Today's reading comes from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. 'In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tracy. It's always impressive to hear someone read that passage and pronounce everything absolutely correctly, as you just did. There are a couple of things I just want to remark about, and we're not going to be looking at the passage that was just read, but another passage that's related that is on the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works within the body of Christ. And I'm going to address a few myths. This is a communion Sunday, so the sermon's a little shorter, but I think there are a lot of preconceptions people attain about the Holy Spirit that come out of their experience and observations and not necessarily out of the scriptures. So I want us to look at that today. I do want to say that I believe the Holy Spirit is working in this church. We have Sue, who has just completed licensing school, Shauna, who is in the process towards becoming a licensed pastor by this time next year. We hope that will be the case. I was in the church that I had my call to become a pastor in. It was a small church in Spotsylvania County. It was the Courthouse Church, Methodist church there. It predated the Civil War. But in all the records and everything, conference records and all, when I was there and another young man, he also answered a call to ministry. We were the first people in that church to answer a call to pastoral ministry in over 140 years. That tells you something, that now 140 years it took to have two, and here we have two here in this short amount of time. And so the Spirit is really moving here. Another place the Spirit is moving is in our children and in our children's music. I want you to know that the children have been invited to be part of the Vesper service at the America's birthday celebration, which they're really planning a big thing down around Gypsy Hill and the ballpark and all this year for that. And I got a message, an email the other day, and a message on Facebook from a lady working with that, organizing it, and she said that she heard that we had a children's choir, and she would like to invite them to come and do 30 minutes of music. Okay, so imagine our children, 30 minutes, imagine. But they just did the concert at Christ Lutheran, and apparently their fame is spreading far and wide. Okay, so very good joy. Okay, so we praise God for all those things. One of the things that I was thinking about the other day, Lydia and I were canoeing. Some of y'all know that we went, we took a night Wednesday afternoon after being here at the church. I left and went home, and we packed up and we went and we camped out in a beautiful little place. We had the whole place to ourselves right by a creek in the George Washington National Forest, and very nice. And then the next day, we took our canoe up to Lexington, and we got on the Maury River, and we were going to canoe back to where our car, we left our car in Buena Vista. The only problem is we left our car 3 miles on the other side of a dam that we, being newcomers to the valley, did not know that dam existed until just as the canoe was maybe halfway over, right at the tipping point, and we started back paddling. That's not true. It was about a 20-foot drop. That would have been pretty bad. But anyways, but one thing I was thinking about as we were canoeing, and in reference to how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what Paul describes in Corinthians 12 about the church and the body working together, was that I saw the role that Lydia was playing. She always is in the front. She is the spotter. She's spotting any obstructions or any dam ahead. She's looking for to say to me, right, left, you know, back, whatever. And so she has a role to play. My role in the back is not to be the spotter, because I have to focus on two things. Number one is I'm the primary one propelling the boat. She paddles too, but that's my primary job. And the other thing is, at the back is where you have the ability to do the steering. So, you know, you do, anybody know you canoe, you do the J stroke where you bend at the end of it, which straightens it out, and then a little kick at the end. That keeps the canoe straight, so you don't have to keep shifting sides. You can just paddle on one side and keep the canoe straight. So, we're going down, and I'm thinking about Lydia has her role, and I have my role, and how when we're doing our roles right, everything is working beautifully. But then I thought, but there's something else happening here. We're not the only force around that canoe. The canoe also is on water that is moving. There is a current moving this. And so within the church, we have people who may be that front paddler and the back paddler, the one who is steering and the one who is looking out and guiding. But underneath us, there is also a current of God's Holy Spirit moving the church along. And sometimes we're not aware of that. We begin to not sense the presence of God. We think that the church is only going ahead because we are doing the paddling. But God is also at work with us. And so in the body of Christ, that's a wonderful thing to think of it that way. And as I was reading also the scriptures, I thought about some of the myths, some of the things that I think that we begin to believe about God and the Holy Spirit that just aren't true. You know, when Paul described, it's the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 12, which is followed by the love passage, 1 Corinthians 13, which is followed by the do everything decently in order passage in 1 Corinthians 14. You notice what's happening here. He's describing the Holy Spirit in chapter 12, how it works in the body of Christ. But then he says, but some people are going to focus on the gifts of the Spirit, and they're going to forget that they have to have love. That if you should have all the great gifts of the Spirit, if you should have the gift of prophecy, of speaking in tongues, if you should have the gift of administration, all those things, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. So he said, well, I better write 1 Corinthians 13, you know, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to put one of the most beautiful passages ever written anywhere so that the people would remember that they have to love each other. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he addresses the fact that sometimes that church seemed to be a very Pentecostal kind of church. There was a lot of confusion. in worship services. People were speaking out of turn. People were speaking in tongues, but there was no one there to interpret the tongues. You know, that's the famous let women keep silent in the church thing, okay, which has caused a lot of angst. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order, meaning God is not a God of confusion. That the Holy Spirit can operate in a church without the church going absolutely off keel. And so, and by the way, when I read, let the women keep silent in the church, I do not believe that that was a once and for all time command for all women. I believe Paul meant, let those women keep silent. Because apparently at the Corinthian church, there was some disruptive people. And the women apparently were asking their husbands questions and things during the service. And what did he say and so forth. And maybe, and so it became disruptive. It wasn't good for the body of Christ. And so Paul was addressing that local situation the same as we might hear if, let me just pick anyone back. Let me see. Holly back there, okay? My good friend Holly back there. If Holly was back there talking to Adam and y'all were just having a conversation, but loud enough everybody could hear, I might write a letter back to the church and say, let Holly and Adam keep silent in the church. Now, for the next 2,000 years, people are going to read that and say, now, does that mean anybody named Holly and Adam have to keep silent in the church? You know, is that what that means? So anyways, that's how I have interpreted that in my studies on that. Now, I've gotten totally off on this thing, but the point is... that the Holy Spirit is, more often than not, working quietly within the church. And in a way that does not ever cause confusion in the church. The whole idea of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is to bring us together in unity. Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body of Christ and how the various parts all work together for the good of the body, not for the good of any individual, not for the good of the preacher or the choir director or anyone, for the good of the body. And the head of the body is who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And then the rest of the body fitted together for service. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? Just because you are... you are the chest doesn't mean that you're better than the feet. You know, that there are what we call dishonorable parts of the body that people, nobody would say, would you like to be that part? You know, the feet are always getting stepped on. Do you want to be a foot? Oh, absolutely not. I don't want to be a foot. But Paul goes on and says that every part of the body serves a purpose and therefore is, should be honored. Honored, worthy of honor. Every part of the body, no matter who it is. So think about that in the church. Everybody in this church is worthy of honor. No one should lord it over. Nobody should say, I'm more important than you. That's what the non-Christians did when they used the body as an example in society. In Roman writings, they actually did the same thing as Paul did, but in a different way. They said, Caesar is the head of the state. Caesar is the state is the head of Rome. And then everybody else is part of the body. The upper class and the philosophers and the wealthy, they're the upper part of the body. And then the lower class, they are the hands and the feet, which represent service. And so they did it in a hierarchical way to say that not all parts of the body are as important as other parts of the body. Paul took it and said, no, that's absolutely idiotic. Paul said, I'm sure glad I have feet. I'm sure glad I have hands. We all need each other. And we all need each other in the church. And that's how the Holy Spirit fits us together for that kind of service. So the first myth that we have here about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is loud and flashy at all times. That the Spirit's presence is always spectacular. I think that sort of goes in this thing with the body where we're talking about everybody is worthy of equal honor, that sometimes we think the louder we are, the more flashy we are, the more spectacular we are, that somehow we're more important in the kingdom of God. You know, we have a lot of folks out there in the church who are trying to attract attention to themselves. You know, and it may be by the way they wear, what they wear, the quality of their voice. You know, it can be all kinds of things. By performing miracles and bring attention to themselves. But I believe it's a myth that that's how the Holy Spirit works. I believe that the vast majority of God's miracles go by without our even noticing them. Do you believe that? John Wesley once debated with the guy about whether or not miracles had ceased in the first century of the church. See, some people believe that there were no more miracles, that God didn't do miracles because the church needed to get established. Therefore, miracles were necessary as a testimony to the church. But Paul was saying, but John Wesley said, no, miracles still happen. And he said, and the reason we see fewer miracles today is because people have grown cold in their love of Christ. And that for the Holy Spirit to work through us, there must be a love of Jesus Christ. That I thought about that a lot when I read that, what he said. And I thought about the fact that I believe that when we are in sin, that we become blinded to God's miracles and what he's doing all around us. You know, human life is a miracle, folks. And yet we take it so for granted. The most happens in any of our lives, I believe, is not the labor pains of a birth. You know, there's a lot of screaming and there's a lot of, you know, angst going on when someone is in the process of giving birth. But I think that the most spectacular thing that God does in the birth process is what happens immediately after. When that little baby cuddles with that mom. When the new dad picks up the baby, frightened that he might drop it, crush it, and holds it tenderly and looks down and has the strangest, weirdest, stupidest grin he'll ever have on his face. You see, that's a miracle, but we take it for granted and we forget that it's a miracle. Everything that has to happen for this planet to support life, you go read what has to happen perfectly. Without the moon, we do not have tides. Without tides, we do not, you know, and so forth and so on. The core of the earth is dependent on certain things, and we're dependent on that core of the earth moving and rotating, and the atmosphere and the amount of atmosphere and the balance of the atmosphere and the distance from the sun and the distance from other planets. All these things have to be in perfect alignment. We take it all for granted. And I think we take for granted what I would call the slow processing miracles of life, the things that don't happen instantaneously. We think miracles are something that happens, bam. You lay your hands on somebody, they're healed. Everything is instantaneous. But you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a miracle was happening. A miracle that took 33 years to the cross. And when he was born, very few in this world sensed that there was a miracle. Mary did, and so Luke tells us that she kept in her heart all of these things. She stored them up. And later on, she would tell the church, the early church, the stories of Jesus' birth and his childhood stories, how he was once in the temple and he was confounding the wise people of the law. They couldn't figure out how this young man could know so much. He was a miracle that took 33 years until he died on that cross. And even on the cross, his disciples did not see the miracle. They ran away. They were hurt. They were disappointed. They had so much hope that he was the one, and now he was defeated. The miracle of man's salvation, of the salvation of humanity, was going unnoticed, but it was still happening. And I think God works that way all the time with us, and because the miracles take place over time, we don't see it, but this church is a miracle. I dare say if you went back to the 1870s and when they were meeting in the wash house nearby, that if you had shown those people a vision of this church today, they would have said, that's a miracle. We had no idea. So appreciate the miracles that God brings. And don't think that his Holy Spirit always works in these spectacular, instantaneous, flashy, loud sort of ways. Elijah once thought that he would discover God in an earthquake. That God said, I'm going to come to you, and there was an earthquake, But then Elijah said, but God wasn't in the earthquake, that there was this great wind, and maybe God would be in the great wind, but he wasn't there. And he goes through all these things where he would think God would be there because they were spectacular. And then finally he hears a gentle whisper. And he recognized God in that gentle whisper. The Holy Spirit works in gentle whispers, folks, too. And not just in the spectacular. The second myth, as I move along quickly here, is that some people believe that to experience the Holy Spirit, I need to figure God out or become worthy of receiving the Spirit. There is a sense that I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm too sinful. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people who were guilty of killing the Son of God were present and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They repented, were baptized, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit without doing anything to earn it. In fact, it's amazing when you think about it that Peter said, you will receive a gift from God, and they should have said, wait a minute, we just killed his son and he's sending us a gift? That makes no sense. The word charismatic, which we associate with people many times who we believe are worshiping in the Spirit, charis means gift. I think we really overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not something that we strive for, earn, or are worthy of in any way. And so, folks, if you're here today, don't say, oh, I'm not worthy of, or I haven't earned it, or I'm not good enough. That's not it. The promise is to our children and to those afar off, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the promise of what? The Holy Spirit. And the promise is for all who call on the name of the Lord and who call Jesus Christ Lord. That is the gift and the promise. Third myth, and I have four, that everyone experiences the Holy Spirit the same way. I had an acquaintance back when I was in business, a man named Ron. Ron was a hard-selling realtor, one of those guys you saw his picture everywhere, and he was good at that. One day he discovered a church. He went to the church. It was a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, and Ron was converted, praise God. He came to know Jesus Christ, and all that enthusiasm in the rent, in the real estate business, he transferred into his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was on fire. I used to be able to stand Ron when he would come in, when he was just a plain old realtor, but now that he was a Christian and had the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, he would come in and I would feel the judgment upon me. I'm not somebody who, you know, people say I have a very dry sense of humor. I deadpan and all too, that sort of thing. So sometimes I look like I'm dead on my feet, you know. And he'd come in, and if I wasn't, I mean, I had to go brush my teeth, you know, whiten my smile, get ready, you know, get all pumped up because Ron was going to come in. And if I wasn't looking happy, he was going to condemn me. Brother, what's wrong with you? You know, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you got to be, you know, and he'd get all on me about it. I hated that, you know, just because this was how he worked with the Holy Spirit. That was his personality God had given him. And now this was how everybody had to be, he was saying. So I got into the practice. If I saw him getting out of his car, I would turn around and go back into an office and close the door. I didn't want to be out there when he came. Now, that's not the way it should be with Christians, right? We shouldn't be repelled. But it's a terrible thing to judge that just because we're one way that everybody else has to be that same way, whether it's by the Holy Spirit or anything else. We're all made differently. And we're all made and given different gifts and different purposes by God. And so don't think for a minute that just because you don't act like someone on the TV who you see who's proclaiming they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Many, 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 many people in this church work quietly, serving in the name of the Lord, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the story about the people who go and they give and they make a big show of their giving. And as they're going along, they have trumpeters who go in front of them and say, look at me, look how much I'm going to give. And they make a great, great show and make sure that everybody hears their gold coins falling into the coffers in the temple. And Jesus' disciples were very impressed by these people. You know, they're like the people sitting there watching the TV and watching this guy. Very impressed by these guys. Jesus, though, he looks over and he sees this one woman, this widow, and she very quietly goes up and she puts in two mites, let's say a couple of pennies. Jesus says, you know, your eyes are in the wrong place. This woman, unlike those who gave out of their abundance, she gave all she had. She's the one who gave the most. I think that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, folks, is that the person who in this church who may have the greatest filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives may be the quietest and the least noticed. So don't ever think that you have to somehow change who you are. God loves who you are. You know, the sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit will help you with that. What your purpose and what the gifts that God has given you, the Holy Spirit will help you with that. But don't feel like you have to be like anyone else other than who God created you to be. And the last thing I'll say is myth is that somehow if I didn't have a dramatic experience when I was baptized or when I received the Lord, that somehow the Holy Spirit missed me. This is kind of like the first myth about if it's not spectacular. Charles Wesley and John Wesley, within 4 days of each other, back in May of 1738, had their first real experience of feeling the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they wrote about it in their journals. But John Wesley later went back and people would say, well, do you believe that that was the day you truly became a Christian? And he said, no, I believe I always had the Holy Spirit in my life. I just never felt the Holy. I never felt the joy. I never felt those fruits, the joy and the peace that comes in the Holy Spirit. Folks, you may doubt that you have the Holy Spirit because you don't feel that joy and the peace. But the Holy Spirit, if you have given your life to Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, then yes, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the promise of God. But now you need to pray that God will give you assurance. He will take away the doubts, and he'll give you the peace and joy that you lack. This is God's promise. And I can tell you this, I need assurance all the time. My favorite prayer is, Lord, every prayer, Father, forgive me. Every prayer is a Father, forgive me, because I lack the assurance that I'm really saved, because in my human mind, my question is, how can I be saved? Why would God save me when I fail all the time? But remember, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Spirit is a gift. It's God's will that we be saved. And so know this. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to feel that peace and joy and to know him more. So no more fear of the Holy Spirit. No more sense that you have to jump over the pews. There's some spectacular videos I watched in preparation for this Sunday in churches where people slain in the spirit, falling down in the aisles, just going, you know, speaking in tongues. And it's you know, well, you know, folks, I love our Methodist church. In that we don't deny that experience of those folks. But at the same time, we don't say to everybody, you have to have that experience in that way. Say that God works in many, many different ways in our lives. And each one of us is part of the body of Christ here. May God add his blessing to his word, and may it continue to work in our hearts this week. Amen.